Good morning, everyone. My name is Tim. I am the youth director here at our church, and I'm really excited to be with you today to open God's Word as we continue on in our series about the fruits of the Spirit. Today, we're going to be looking at faithfulness and what does faithfulness look like. So a little backstory. A few years ago, actually several years ago now, I made one of the most important and biggest decisions of my life. I moved from Northern California to Southern California. And I've been here ever since, so it must be okay over here. But I remember at the time, my coworkers wanted to have a goodbye party for me. And so we all gathered together at a restaurant, and they gave me a few gifts as I headed off into the great unknown of Southern California. And one coworker came up to me, and she gave me a bag. And when she gave it to me, she said, "This is so you don't forget where you're from." And I remember opening the gift and seeing a red scarf. And on this red scarf, it said one word. It said faithful. And for many of you, that may seem like a strange gift, especially considering moving to Southern California, where it's always sunny. But if you're a fan of the San Francisco 49ers, this gift starts to make a lot more sense. I say that because the loyal fan base of the 49ers is simply known as the faithful. In fact, if you go to a football game where the 49ers are playing, you'll see many fans holding very similar scarves that just say faithful. We are the faithful, meaning through all the ups and downs of the season, year after year, the 49er fan base is faithful. And we see a lot of loyalty and faithfulness in sports. But something I've learned over the years is that even the most devout sports fans, they have a breaking point. They have times where they are unfaithful to their team. I experienced an instance like this just last week. I was talking to a man that grew up in the Bay Area as well. And he said he had been an A's fan, the Oakland A's, for the last 30 years, a devout fan. And I asked him what his thoughts were on their move to from Oakland to Las Vegas. And he said, "The A's will not get a minute more of my time or a dollar more of my money." And I was like, wow, his relationship with the A's is over. His years of loyalty have come to an end. So if we can't find faithfulness in sports, where in the world can we look to find examples of faithfulness? I think if I were to ask you, where is a place where faithfulness is talked about and people commit to acts of faithfulness? And probably for a lot of you, the first example you would think of is a marriage, right? When a couple gets married, they promise each other faithfulness for as long as they live. But sadly, as we look at the world around us, especially in our nation, we see that so many don't keep that promise of faithfulness. And that goes with a lot of promises that we make. That's why lawyers are so busy, because people don't know how to keep their promises. They don't know how to be faithful. In fact, we tend to value faithfulness. We don't often celebrate it as well as we should. And so that's why if we have a faithful friend, we hold on to them because they're hard to come by. A couple years ago, I remember writing a speech for a wedding that I was in of a longtime friend of mine. And as I was writing the speech, I realized that this is the only friend I have that I've known since I was actually a child. Like, I was like 5 years old when we met, and we have remained friends through the years into adulthood. And I should have known he would have been a loyal friend. I remember one instance when I was about 10, I was over at his house for a birthday party, and I got really sick for some reason, and I fell asleep on his couch. And when I woke up, he was sitting there reading a book. And I was like, why are you here? Like, all my other friends are like playing in the backyard. And he was like, "Because you're my friend. Like, I'm going to be there for you." And I was like, wow. And that stuck out to me as a 10-year-old. And then years later now, we're in our 30s and we're still friends. But faithful friends are hard to come by. And that's why so many maybe feel like their closest friend is a pet, maybe a dog, because they see a better example of faithfulness in their pet than they do in the world around them, in their relationships. And I think that's because mankind has a faithfulness problem. We want faithfulness, but we have a hard time keeping up our end of the bargain. When we look at what faithfulness is, the dictionary defines it as something that has complete trust or confidence in something, something that is steadfast, something that is unmoving. When we look to the Bible, the Hebrew translation uses this word emet to describe faithfulness, which translates to faithfulness or truth. When something is emet, it is full of truth or it is trustworthy. That's also where the phrase amen comes from. If you've heard someone shout amen, what they're saying is that is truth. But we also see the word emet throughout the Bible to describe God, to describe his character, to describe who he is. And the Bible shows us time and time again that faithfulness doesn't come from us. Faithfulness comes from God. The first passage we're going to look at today is in 1 Corinthians. You can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It'll also be on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. Here the Apostle Paul is talking to the church that he's writing to about how to stand against temptation, how to be faithful in the midst of temptation. Here's what Paul says. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Paul doesn't say when you're facing temptation, remember to be faithful. He doesn't say when you're facing temptation, remember your own faithfulness. Rely on your own faithfulness. Your own faithfulness will help you. No, Paul says God is faithful. When you are tempted, God is faithful. And so in these verses, the ones leading up to it, we see where this is coming from. Paul is reminding his readers about the unfaithfulness of Israel, how time and time again, Israel was unfaithful to their faithful God. And so he's exhorting his readers that in the face of temptation, we need to look to and remember God's faithfulness. And we see this throughout the Bible, where God is described as a rock, something that is constant, something that is unchanging. A lot of things around us change. People that were once faithful become unfaithful, but God remains the same. God is faithful. God is an unchanging rock. Faithfulness is who God is. It's not who we are. And that's what leads us to our central verse for today and the title of our message, A Faithful God in an Unfaithful World. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot disown himself. I'm going to read that one more time. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot disown himself. And so together, let's look at God's word for examples of faithfulness. And to kind of guide us as we look in God's word for examples of faithfulness and to learn what we can from God's word, we're going to use a chapter in the Bible found in Hebrews chapter 11. You can turn there if you'd like. We're not going to read directly from it. But this chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, is known by many as the Hall of Faith. The NASB translation calls it Triumphs of the Faith. But if you think about the Hall of Faith, we see this is where the great heroes of the faith throughout the Bible are mentioned. And so if we're looking for faithfulness, this is where we should be able to find the best examples of faithfulness. Again, if you're a sports lover like me, if you think about a Hall of Fame, this is where you would see the best of the best, right? If you're looking for who is the best at any sport, who has accomplished the best things, shown it the most in their life, you would look to the Hall of Fame. You'll say, this is where they're immortalized, right? This is where we have records of their accomplishments here in the Hall of Fame. And so for us, talking about faithfulness, we're going to look at this Hall of Faith. And we're going to see a consistent theme. These individuals that are mentioned here in the Hall of Faith showed great faith. But despite being mentioned here in the Hall of Faith, we also see times in their life where they were unfaithful, and yet God remained faithful to them. An example of this we can see in the life of Noah. Noah is a very familiar character to many of us in the Bible, and this is how Noah is described. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked faithfully with God. And if we know the story of Noah, we know that Noah lived in a time when all of mankind was corrupt. In fact, all of mankind was corrupt to the point where Noah was the only one that wasn't corrupt. Noah was the only one that we see that is faithfully following God in this season. And if you know the story of Noah, God calls him to build an ark, a giant ark, when it had never rained to that extent before in the history of mankind. It's this crazy act of faith. And Noah obeys God, and he builds this ark. And through Noah, we see that mankind is preserved. And after mankind is preserved, we see that God makes a covenant with Noah in chapter 9. And yet, when we keep reading in chapter 9, only a few verses later, after reading of God's covenant, God's faithful covenant with Noah, we also read of Noah's shortcomings. We read of this scandal that happens in his family, and a curse ends on one of his sons. And that's the last recording of the life of Noah. So Noah, although he's mentioned in the Hall of Faith, we see that he had shortcomings of his own, times in his life where he was unfaithful. And so together we're going to look and see what we can learn from examining different people who are mentioned here in the Hall of Faith. We're going to look at three lessons that we learn about God's faithfulness by looking at the Hall of Faith. Three lessons that we can learn. The first one is that God's people are often faithless in the face of trial. God's people are often faithless in the face of trial. We see this in the life of Moses. If you're familiar with the story of Moses, we remember that Moses was born in a really crazy time. When all the other children of his age were being killed, Moses is spared by God's faithfulness. He's put into a basket. He floats miraculously by God's hand to the princess of Egypt. She raises him to adulthood. And even in adulthood, Moses is still trying to find who he is, and he wanders in the wilderness, and he finds a home in the wilderness. And he's a shepherd, and there God meets him through a burning bush and tells Moses of the incredible plans that God has for him, how he will lead God's people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt. And so God shows Moses miraculous signs. And sure enough, God uses Moses through his faithfulness to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt by his faithful hand. And the people of Israel face some barriers. They come across the Red Sea, and they feel like, this is it. We don't know where to go from here. And God parts the Red Sea for them, and they cross through on dry land. And once they're on the other side, we see God's constant providence and guidance and provision for his people there in the wilderness, continually giving them everything exactly as they need it, again and again and again. And so you would think the people of Israel probably have really strong faith. They're probably like, God, you are so great. We appreciate your guidance so much. But that's actually the opposite case. We see time and time again that the people of Israel complain. They quickly forget God's faithfulness. They've seen all these miraculous acts firsthand of God's provision in their lives, his faithfulness, and yet they seem to quickly forget, and they turn to their despair, they turn to their own desires, and they become angry. And they take all their anger out on Moses, and they complain to Moses continually about all these things that they wish were true, right? Instead of remembering and reflecting on God's faithfulness. And after dealing with this for a while, Moses himself has a moment of unfaithfulness to God. The people of Israel are crying to Moses for water. They say, we're in the desert. We need water. Moses, get us water. So Moses cries to God, and God says, Moses, I'm going to provide for you. Speak to a rock, and water will come forth, and you can give the people water that they need. And yet we see an act of unfaithfulness on Moses' part. We're going to read about that in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. So this is after the people of Israel have asked Moses for water. God has said, I will provide water by speaking to the rock. This is what Moses does next. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm, and he struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and the livestock drank. Verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I will give them. So many times when I read about this story in the life of Moses, it just kind of bothers me. I'm like, Moses, why did you do this? You've seen firsthand God has used you so many times. He's been so faithful to you and so faithful to his people time and time again. He's kept every word that he has spoken to you. And yet, in a time of frustration, in a time of doubt, in a time of trial, you let the people of Israel get to you and you act in an unfaithful way. And yet, when I take a moment to zoom out, I think about my own life, I think about times of my own unfaithfulness to God. This could be times where I say, I don't think this is what I thought would happen, or this is not what I think should have happened. I don't see any good in my circumstances right now. Is God still with me, even in the midst of this hardship? Because it sure doesn't feel like it. I think all of us have faced seasons like that in our life. God's people are often faithless in the face of trial. The second thing we see by looking at the hall of faith is that despite human failures, God remains faithful. Despite human failures, God remains faithful. One of the members of the hall of faith that is talked a lot about is Abraham. When God first meets Abraham, he gives him a great calling. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. The world will be blessed because of you. You are to go into the land that I am calling you. And when we first see Abraham, he listens to God, he obeys God, and he sets out on his journey to this land that God is calling. Abraham acts in faith. But only a few verses later, we see a moment of unfaithfulness in the life of Abraham. He's traveling through Egypt, and he suddenly becomes very concerned for his own well-being. Yes, he knows God's faithfulness. He's seen it. He's acted on it. But he lets his own fear kind of cloud his thinking. He sees the Egyptians, and he looks at his wife, and he thinks, my wife is so beautiful. I bet they're going to kill me so they can take my wife. This is this fear that arises with Abraham. And so this is how he responds. In Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 12, this is what Abraham says. When the Egyptians see you, speaking to Sarah, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say that you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Abraham is so concerned with his own well-being, he acts in an unfaithful way. He forgets God's promises. God wasn't like, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation unless you're killed because of the Egyptians, because they cover your wife. No, God said, no, this is going to happen. I'm going to be faithful to you, Abraham. And God was faithful to Abraham as we continue to read the story of Abraham's life. Abraham often struggled with doubt. There's a time when Abraham and his wife take things into their own hands. They see God's plan for their life and they say, yeah, but it's not going the way we thought, so we're just going to do things on our own. And yet we see that God is still faithful. He still faithfully walks with Abraham and he keeps his promises, even in the midst of Abraham's doubt. And speaking of doubt, another member of the Hall of Faith is a man named Gideon. And when you first read about Gideon, you're like, this guy made it to the Hall of Faith. This guy is mentioned in Hebrews 11 because Gideon's life was filled with doubt. When the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, he comes to him in a time when all of Israel was acting unfaithfully. All of Israel had forgotten God, and yet they still cry out to him because they're like, we don't know what to do. They haven't been acting in a way that falls after God, but when they're faced with their enemy, the Midianites, they cry out to God and say, save us. And so God uses a man named Gideon, and the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, and he calls him, and yet Gideon immediately brings his doubt to God. He says, God, you're calling me, but I don't know if you've picked the right person. I don't know if you'll actually do what you say you're going to do. And then we see in Judges 6 how the Lord responds. Judges 6, verse 16 says, "The Lord answered, 'I will be with you. You will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. I will be with you. I'm the one who's going to be faithful.' Gideon, you're looking at yourself. You're looking at your own doubt, but it's not about you. It's about me. I'm going to be faithful to my people." And so God uses Gideon to save his people, and he shows his faithfulness to them. But again, at the end of the recorded life of Gideon, we read of Gideon's failures. He leads the entire people of Israel astray to follow after an idol. And after his death, their hearts turn from God. Despite human failures, God is still faithful to them. The third thing we see is that God's faithfulness leads us back to him. God's faithfulness leads us back to him. This is seen so clearly in another member of the Hall of Faith, a character that we are very familiar with, a man named David. I heard there's a great animated movie coming out about the life of David. If you're interested, you can talk to Nick Gonzalez. But we know the story of David pretty well. It's a time in Israel where, again, Israel is doubting. This seems like a constant theme in the people of Israel, but they're doubting because they see giants in front of them. They've come to the land that God promised, and they say, "God, there's this barrier. There's these giants, and they want to kill us. What do we do?" And their hearts are filled with faithlessness, except for David. David trusts God. David is faithful to God. David wants to remind the people of God about his faithfulness. And so even as a young boy, we know this story well, David faces Goliath and he kills Goliath. And later on in David's life, we see that he becomes one of the greatest kings of Israel. He's called a man after God's own heart. And yet, as we keep reading stories of the life of David, we also see David's failure. We also see David's unfaithfulness. There's a story in the Bible of David where he sees another man's wife and he lusts after her and he has her husband killed so he can forcefully take this woman as his wife. He sins greatly before God. He is unfaithful to the God that has been constantly faithful to him. And yet we see God's constant faithfulness in David's life. He uses a prophet to call out David, and David repents of his sin. And he realizes again that his faithfulness is not from himself. His faithfulness is from God. He writes about it in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we're going to read verses 10 through 12. We see this as a reflection of David's heart. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David knew that his faithfulness came from God. It didn't come from his own ability to be faithful. It was God's faithfulness that had never failed him. When we are faithless, God remains faithful so that, like David, he can restore us to himself. When we are faithless, God remains faithful so that he can restore us to himself. And this was Israel's constant battle. They constantly forgot about God's faithfulness. They constantly looked elsewhere and became just kind of engrossed by their own fears. And they wandered so far from God. And in those wanderings, they wondered, is God still faithful to us? Does God still keep his promises? Are they still true? And yet we see the answer to this. That's kind of how the Old Testament ends. God's people are wondering if God's promises will be true. And yet at the start of the New Testament, it opens by answering that question. It talks about many of the key members of the Hall of Faith and how God used them leading up to Jesus. And it's there in Jesus that we see faithfulness exemplified through the life of Jesus. We see that Jesus was faithful to God, his Father, with everything he was asked. He was faithful in his ministry here on earth. He was faithful in the face of every trial and every temptation. Jesus was faithful to the point of death so that he could fulfill his purpose here on this earth. And so today we can experience faithfulness because Jesus was first faithful. He is our model of faithfulness. And I love looking at the life of Jesus because he is so gentle when he talks to others, especially his disciples. And he knows that they struggle. He knows that they are prone to things like worry and doubt, things that hurt their faith in him. And yet he gives them gentle reminders. One of those gentle reminders is found in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 through 27. This is Jesus talking when it comes to facing our worries. Sometimes worry can get in the way of remembering God's faithfulness. Jesus says this, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" You see how gentle Jesus is here. And I experienced this, a whole new meaning to this verse a couple years ago. We have a patio right outside our dining room, and it has a big window. And I remember seeing this hummingbird come, and it would just flutter around like continually throughout the day. I was like, oh, this hummingbird really likes our patio for some reason. And then the hummingbird started to build a nest on one of our lights. And it was this really cool nest, and it was like really interesting to watch as he made this safe nest for the eggs she was about to lay. And then the hummingbird laid the eggs, and soon we saw that the eggs hatch into little baby hummingbirds. And you can imagine just how frail those little baby hummingbirds were. If you think about how small a hummingbird is, and then imagine a baby version. And there was like three little hummingbirds in this little tiny circular nest on our light fixture. And my wife Alexis and I watched this whole thing happen. And then came a fateful day where we knew that the hummingbirds were gonna leave the nest. And right before that, we had some like painters in our community that were painting up high, to the point where I went outside and I talked to the painters and I said, "Hey, please be careful of this nest. I know you're moving some ladders and some paint equipment. Just like, don't hurt this nest, please, because I want these hummingbirds to be safe." And then a couple weeks later, we looked at the nest and there was no hummingbirds there. And then to our surprise, we saw the hummingbirds were on the ground. They were alive and they were just kind of hopping around because they hadn't learned how to fly yet. And I started to panic. I was like, these things are so vulnerable. What can I do? Should I go pick them up? Should I put them back at their nest? Like, I'm like researching online, feeling terrified. And their mom would just kind of like slowly fly around. And I thought, like, this mom needs to be more proactive. Like, these birds need to learn how to fly. And sure enough, they did. All three hummingbirds, some longer than others, learned how to fly, and they flew away. And probably what I would tell my daughter, she wasn't alive then, but I would tell her that they lived happily ever after. But it was a great reminder to me of God's faithfulness because I saw the way that he had orchestrated the care of these hummingbirds. I didn't do anything except for worry. And yet these hummingbirds were fine. God was probably looking down on me and saying, "Tim, I've got this. Don't worry. I take care of you. I take care of these little baby hummingbirds." And so that's how we can see God's faithfulness in our lives, his constant care for us. And so as we think about faithfulness and how we show faithfulness in our lives, we can think of it as a muscle that we use. The more we use it, the more frequently we use it, the closer we are to it, the more we see its effects in our lives. And so how do we live daily in faithfulness to God? How do we do it? What does it look like? There was a season in my life that God taught me a lot about faithfulness. And this is a season that every one of you experienced as well. Started in 2020 all the way to 2021, a global pandemic. They don't have a user guide for anything like that. And it was crazy. Life was crazy. I don't know if you've ever spent time to reflect back on those years. They were some of the craziest years of my entire life. And yet when I reflect on those years, going through a pandemic and all the constant changes and news blasts and all the things that could bring me fear and anxiety, what I remember is not, man, I did a good job adapting to everything online. I remember, no, God was faithful to me every time I had fear, every time I had doubt, every time I thought to my head, in my head, doom and gloom, what is going to happen to the world? God quietly showed me his faithfulness time and time and time again. He was with me every step of the way. In fact, there was a hymn that Alexis and I reflected on a lot. In fact, we have a portion of this hymn on our wall in our living room. And we put it there after getting through the pandemic. And it's a hymn that many of you are very familiar with. The hymn is titled, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And there's a few lines from it. I'm just going to read a few. One says, Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. There's a couple words there that always have stood out to me. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. That is what I held on to during the pandemic. God, give me strength for today and give me a hope for tomorrow because it is so, so hard right now. Let me hold on to your faithfulness. That was one of the hardest things I ever faced in life, but so many of you have faced things that are much harder. And if you talk to someone that has truly seen and lived God's faithfulness, they won't tell you a story of an easy life. They'll tell you a story that despite all their challenges they faced, they increasingly drew closer to God and they saw his constant faithfulness in their life. This is reflected in Lamentations, and this is actually where the song or the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, comes from. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. It says this, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. It says this, or yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, and therefore I wait for him. Great is the Lord's faithfulness to us. We can be faithful, not because we are faithful, but because God is faithful. That is how we can experience faithfulness in our lives. And so I want to leave us with two practical ways that we can experience God's faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness. The first one is to remember God's faithfulness. This is not something we often do. When I told you about my friend, it took me all the way until I was an adult writing a letter that I was going to read at his wedding to remember how faithful of a friend he's been. I hadn't thanked him for that until that point. So we're not prone to reflect back on God's faithfulness, but it's so important that we do. We need to remember God's faithfulness. And that's how this verse in Lamentations, verse 21 in Lamentations 3 opens. It says, yet this I call to mind, yet this I remember, therefore I have hope. I remember the faithfulness of God. The second way that we can practically experience God's faithfulness is to hold tightly to God's faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold unwaveringly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unwaveringly. I don't know if you've ever been tubing, but tubing basically is kind of like it sounds. You sit in a tube and you hold on for dear life. You're pulled behind a boat. And it's a crazy experience. And I remember I did it one time and I just like was so focused on holding on. Like my muscles got so tight, I could barely move them afterwards because I knew I wasn't cutting fast through the water going down the lake because of anything I was doing. It was simply because I was holding on that I was having this experience. I was just holding on for literally dear life because I didn't want to go flying, right? And a lot of times we can think of faithfulness that way. We're holding on to God's faithfulness. We're saying, God, I don't know where my life is going, but you do. And I'm holding on to your faithfulness. I've seen it time and time again in my life, and I'm going to trust it. I'm going to hold on to it because you are faithful. It is who you are. You have never been unfaithful. You are faithful. Even in times of doubt and fear, when I am unfaithful, you are still faithful. And so we can hold on to God's faithfulness today. And that is how we experience this fruit of the Spirit, when we're holding on to the faithfulness of our God. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that so often, although we are unfaithful, you remain faithful. You remain constant. You are unchanging. So God, I pray that we would intentionally remember your faithfulness. We would reflect on it. We would see it so clearly in the stories of the Bible and the heroes of the faith, but we would also see it in our own lives, how you have been faithful to us. In every season, you have been faithful, God. And I pray that we would hold on to that. We wouldn't let it go, but we would draw closer to you by seeing your faithfulness in our lives. So God, help us to live this out. I pray this in your name. Amen.